Please rise as you are able for the reading of Scripture from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire! And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell.
For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, Hayes, thank you for helping your mother read the scripture this morning. It's wonderful to hear mother, son read the scripture. When we were planning this series that we're right in the middle of called It Takes Practice on James, I had no intention on Mother's Day of preaching a sermon on taming the tongue. But it seems highly appropriate this morning, and a special word of thanksgiving to all the mothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, all the women in our lives who have been so helpful and influential and formational in our lives. And we're so proud of our high school seniors. And we'll be recognizing them and praying over them at the conclusion of the service with their parents here. And we're just so proud of our youth and grateful to Lindsay and all of our staff for the good work that you do. My grandmother, on my mother's side, was a special lady. All of her life in Southwest Virginia in a little town called Bluefield. Her husband, who was my grandfather, was a mechanic who worked at a Texaco station, or what we called in those days a fill-in station. They had three daughters, all of whom were valedictorians in their senior class, and all of whom married Methodist preachers. Now, you would think with all those smarts, they might have married better, but they did not. All three Methodist preachers, one of them married a Methodist preacher twice, but that's a story for another day. My grandmother, Mamaw, we called her, was the queen of Proverbs. These short, pithy sayings that, for her at least, encapsulated wisdom and truth, which she felt inclined to pass on to us. You've heard them. A penny saved is a penny earned. Pretty is as pretty does. You know them as well as Scripture. The early bird gets the worm. Birds of a feather flock together. Two wrongs don't make a right. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. A rolling stone gathers no moss. If it ain't broke. And one of her favorites, I think her favorite of all, sounds a lot like what we just heard in James 3. If you don't have anything nice to say, now you don't hear that very often these days. And maybe it's just me, but it seems to me that in this postmodern era that we live in, that we as a culture have become a little more fluent in the language of protest than praise. I think we're becoming more articulate in some ways in criticism than we are in blessing. I hear more often people being blessed out than being blessed. And it reminds me of something Lily Tomlin once said. She said, "Man invented language to satisfy our deep need to complain." And I think there's truth to that. In the series thus far, if you have been following the scripture, in the first two chapters of James, the brother of Jesus who's writing this is emphasizing action. It's all about action. That's the keynote of the letter. Be doers of the word and not hearers alone, for faith, if it has no works, is dead. And it reminds me of another of one of my grandmother's proverbs: actions speak louder than words. But that doesn't mean that words are inconsequential. In chapter 3, there is a shift of focus from action to speech. There is a shift in the center of his teaching from deeds to discourse. And by the way, it's interesting, isn't it, that James 3 is the longest discourse on speech in the New Testament. Now, every now and then you've heard people say something like this: it's not enough to talk the talk, you have to walk the walk. And that's true. But James seems to be saying in chapter 3 that we also need to talk the walk. In other words, what you say is very important. Words are vital. In fact, in the book of beginnings, according to Genesis, did you know that creation, the creation itself, was an act of speech? It was. It was when God said, "Let there be light," that all of a sudden there's light. "Let there be a dominion. Let there be skies. Let there be seas." Creation is an act of speech. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all their hosts by the breath of his mouth." With a word, God can order the chaos. And with a word, we can make chaos out of order. Words have power. And it's not just what we say that's important, it's how we say it, right? Proverbs 15:1, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Do you realize how much of our communication is nonverbal? One of my pet peeves now and then is body language, poor body language, where when you make a statement, someone rolls their eyes. And I want to just say, "Tell me the truth." Or when you make a statement and someone goes, "Just tell me what you're thinking." It's been said that only about 6 to 8% of communication is actually what we say, that much of our communication is our body language. And so, poor body language, sometimes I'll be preaching here and some of you are resting your eyes. Or I'll make a challenging statement and I'll look out and someone's like this. "I know what you're thinking before you say it." It's fascinating to me that James begins this text with a word of warning to teachers. Sunday school teachers, elementary school teachers, preachers. Listen, it's almost like he's discouraging us from teaching. Verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Now, that's true of me because I'm evaluated by 2,100 people every Sunday morning. There is greater accountability for what leaders say. By our instruction, by our discourse, we can either restore and reconcile or we can divide and destroy. And I think this is why James suggests that we put a bit in our mouth, that we bridle our tongue. And again, is it just me, or does little brother James sound a lot like big brother Jesus? You remember in Matthew 12, Jesus, speaking to teachers of the law, said this. Listen to this. I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will give an account for every careless word you utter, for you will be justified by your words, or you will be condemned by your words. You remember as little children how we used to say, I guess kids still say this, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Boy, that's a lie. To the contrary, words are more hurtful than sticks and stones. In fact, who among us hasn't discovered by our own experience that the external wounds are quicker to heal than the internal pain caused by a callous word? This is why verbal abuse in our homes is so damaging. Because as a child, if you are told long enough that you're worthless, you begin to believe it, and then you begin to behave it. Maybe, just maybe, this is why James says earlier in chapter 1, verse 19, listen to this, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And when I think about that verse, I think that we could learn something, don't you, from our Quaker friends? Quakers are known for listening. In fact, they practice silence not just as a personal discipline, but as a part of their corporate worship service. They call it expectant waiting, silence. And when there's a silence sometimes in our worship, we call it dead air. Alison Krauss made famous a song by Paul Overstreet and Don Schlitz. The tagline says this, "You say it best when you say nothing at all." Silence. Now, some of you are thinking, yes, Pastor, you should try that sometime. Silence is golden, my grandmother used to say, and I guess it's true. But it's not silence that James is commending here. It's discretion. It's tactfulness. It's forethought. It's diplomacy. It's courtesy. Or as we used to say growing up in Middle Tennessee, it's horse sense. It's being sensitive. It's choosing your words carefully. Or it is, as Paul said, it's speaking the truth in love. Now, I confess to you that sometimes my speech, our speech, is more about getting something off my chest or giving somebody a piece of my mind. And I've noticed, have you noticed that whenever somebody begins a sentence with, "Can I be honest?" that something unhelpful is about to be said? Now, usually when someone comes to my office and says, "Can I be honest?" I want to say, "Well, what were you being before you said that?" I mean, it's like a preacher who says, "This next story is a true story." Well, what about all the stuff he said before that? Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes my tongue outpaces my head. And our technology certainly doesn't help us with this. Our texting, our Skyping, our tweeting, while it's helpful, is often more reactive than proactive. Instant information is not nearly as helpful as contemplation. I dare say that Paul's epistles would have been much different than they are if he had had our technology. Proverbs 25, 10, 11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." Oh, I love that. But we live in the world, this age of uncivil discourse, where we seem to lack the ability to disagree agreeably. I was in Kansas City 2 weeks ago with Adam Hamilton. Adam hosted a gathering for senior pastors of the 100 largest United Methodist churches in the nation and the executive directors. Leslie and I were privileged to attend. And while I was there, I sat at the table with my friend Tom Berlin, who at one point was under the leadership of our own Bishop Pennell. In fact, Bishop Pennell sent him to the church that he's still in. I think he's been there about 25 years. Bishop Pennell assigned him to this church in Alexandria, Virginia, called Florus United Methodist Church. Tom Berlin has become a good friend, and Tom is on the commission. Some of you know what I'm talking about. The commission for the Way Forward. It's a group of 30 people, Methodists, who were appointed to bring a proposal back to the General Conference in 2019 about our division. And Tom told us that thus far, they've had 3 meetings. And somebody asked a question during the Q&A. It was an interesting question. They said, "Tom, has anyone on the commission changed their mind?" And Tom had a very interesting reply. He said, "Well, we didn't really start the conversation trying to change each other. We started the conversation trying to understand each other." What a concept. And immediately I thought of St. Francis, who one day in his devotional time scribbled out a little prayer. "O Divine Master, grant that I may not seek to be consoled, but to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love, for it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we're pardoned, and it is in dying that we're born to eternal life." We didn't start out trying to change each other. We started out trying to understand each other. Boy, we could use a dose of that, huh? I spoke at Scales Elementary School last month. They've started a program there called All Pro Dads. Tony Dungy started this program. 8 years ago, there was a group of fathers that started meeting at Chick-fil-A with their students, their children. And now they meet at the elementary school once a month, first Friday of the month. They have breakfast together at 7 o'clock in the morning before school starts. There must have been about 120 of them. Half of them, I think, were from this church. And so I was a little concerned about it because I don't speak very often to 6 to 10-year-olds. And so I called my son, the youth director in Atlanta, and I said, "I need some tips. I'm speaking to a group of 6 to 10-year-olds and their dads at 7 o'clock in the morning. Do you have any advice?" He thought for a moment and he said, "Dad, you have to entertain them." And so I thought to myself, I had recently, coming back on a trip, seen the movie Trolls. Have you seen the movie Trolls? Now, I want to tell you, I liked it so much, I've seen it twice. And so I asked, "How many of you have seen the movie Trolls?" All but 2 hands in the room went up. And so using the movie Trolls, we talked about the subject of the day, which was trust. Michael Hurst, who's one of our members, who has children at Scales, was leading the program. And during the course of the program, he said, "Before Davis comes to speak, we're going to spend just a few moments in small groups. And dads, I want all of you in these groups to say a word of affirmation about your children. Tell them something that you're proud of that they have done since last time we met." And I just listened for a few minutes, and it was beautiful. It was like worship. It was the language of praise. And suddenly I was aware that that cafeteria was becoming a sanctuary. I thought about what we do here. Worship. It's praise. Yes, we lament. Yes, we petition. But it's really all about praise. When you look at the liturgical order of worship, from the anthem, the prelude, the music, the affirmation, the Gloria Patri, the glory to the Father, the offering, the doxology, the benediction, which means blessing. That's what we do. That's our native language. Praise. Let me illustrate this and then I'm through. Some of you know that during the month of April, We had a family to take up with us here at Brentwood, the Mallard family. This is an actual picture that Sarah Raines took. They've been living outside Carla's office window. The mother duck, whom we have named Harriet, established her nest just beyond the drive-thru. She laid her eggs around the end of March, and we, as we studied, discovered that it's 28 to 32 days before those eggs hatch. And we watched her every day carefully feather her nest and get off the nest and turn those eggs and sit back down, keeping them safe and warm. Every morning, she would get up maybe for 5 minutes, and she would leave to find food and water, and then she would return and take her post. Now, some of you know that my admin assistant, Carla Berrios, loves animals better than people. And so she's been duck sitting for a month, hasn't gotten as much work done as normal, but she's been keeping watch outside that window. We all have. We didn't tell you because we didn't want to bother the family. But staff members knew, and they would come and go, and they would look out the window and see how they were faring. And Carla got a little worried one day. What if things don't go well? What if there's a storm? What if they don't have enough to eat or drink? And so you know what she did? She called Tennessee Wildlife Association, and a kind man answered the phone, and she said, "I'm very concerned. Should I go down and put some water, food, down near the nest?" And he said, "You don't need to do anything. You don't need to worry. The mother has a plan. She knows exactly what she's going to do. She's already scoped the landscape. She knows where the water is. And when the time comes, when the hatching occurs, she will take those babies where they will find their needs met. You don't have to worry." And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. On April the 26th, when we were on our way back from Kansas City, 6 little chicks were born, and Carla called me on the plane and said, "Congratulations, you're a grand pastor." And 24 hours later, they're gone. She's taken them to water. And we have an empty nest syndrome in our office. But we're okay because for 30 days, we looked through a dim glass and we saw the language of God made known through creation. And we're awed. Encoded in the DNA of a mother duck, we saw the maternal instinct of God. We got a bird's eye view of one who has a plan, who has a purpose, who has a direction for your life. And when you trust him, you find a nurture. You don't have to worry about college. You find peace. You find blessing. And your instinctive response is to praise. It's our native tongue. We're called to talk the walk, to become fluent in the language of praise, to the glory of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.